Again, I'd like to welcome Carrie to the pulpit. As I've said before, we are friends from long standing, and he is a friend of this congregation, as this congregation has been a friend to him and to Rising Hope. And I'd ask that you would welcome him warmly.
Good morning. I tell you, it's a real pleasure to be here among friends. And before I read the scripture, I want to just take a moment to thank Tony for my friend for opening his pulpit up to me to share with you about Rising Hope. And Tony and I have breakfast many Wednesday mornings together, and you know, friends buy each other breakfast sometimes, so, you know, okay, it's your turn. I also want to thank Sonia Hallman for arranging to make this possible for me to come and share with you today. You know, if there's any congregation that knows the ministry of Rising Hope, it's Wesley United Methodist Church. I look out here and I see so many people that I know that have been involved in the ministry one way or another over the years since we started. And, you know, you had members that were on our founding support committee and members that were on that first board and many successive boards at Rising Hope. You've got folks here that bring over food regularly to Rising Hope and clothes for our clothing closet. You have folks that gave rides in the early days to people from the shelter and brought them up to Rising Hope. You've got folks that are volunteering regularly. Your church is one of those regulars there for volunteering in the hypothermia shelter that is operating now at Rising Hope. And who could forget those wonderful days of pancakes and praise when we were here every Wednesday evening at in your fellowship hall? But I know there may be some folks here that aren't quite as familiar with Rising Hope as some of the others. So real quickly, we are a mission of the Alexandria District, and we're here to serve the low-income community in our midst here along the Route 1 corridor. God is really building a people of power, both at Rising Hope and in our community. God is honoring our obedience as we strive to be a center for individual and community transformation as we bring the power of Christ and the support of the church to the least, the lost, the lonely, and the left out in our community. It's hard to believe over the 12 years of our existence that we've grown from meeting in the back of my car. Now, in the course of a year, Rising Hope serves well over 4,000 people in our community with our food pantry, our clothing closet, our emergency referrals, our recovery circles, our numerous outreach ministries. But we're still a small church, and we couldn't do what we do if we didn't partner with churches like yours here at Wesley to make this ministry possible here in our community along the Route 1 corridor. On Sunday morning, we've got between 75 and 80 people in worship. And I guess the thing that distinguishes Rising Hope from other United Methodist churches is that clearly two-thirds of our membership at some time or another has been homeless in their lives, and many still are. Now that was, in case any of you hadn't heard or didn't know much about Rising Hope, which I suspect I didn't need to say much of that. But let's hear the word of God in the scripture now. The scripture lesson is from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. It's the fifth chapter, beginning with the eighth verse. "For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks.
I have a habit of, when I go through the grocery store, looking at the tabloid magazines there, and I read that the fashion trendsetters of today are wearing rough, uncut diamonds, and they had a picture of Queen Latifah and a lot of other stars wearing these big, rough, uncut diamonds, and it seems that the appeal of an uncut diamond is that it's natural, it's earthy, it's kind of got an organic appeal. I'm not so sure in my mind why people are so drawn to rough, uncut diamonds, unless it says that the Birkenstock and Woodstock generation is old enough now to afford diamonds. I guess that's what it might be saying. But I have never seen a rough, uncut diamond. So I went online, I went to Tiffany's and I went to De Beers to try to see if I could find some pictures of some uncut diamonds. And I have to admit, all of their diamonds were polished. They were uncut, but they were all polished. But I learned that even uncut diamonds all have a very unique shape. And I read that if you were to go, and even though all these pictures were polished diamonds, if you were to go and pick up a diamond in its natural setting, right in the earth, and pick it up, it actually wouldn't look much more different than a piece of gravel. I guess that's why they had to polish it all up. What gives a diamond its value is its color, its cut, its carat, and its clarity. And then they polish it all up. Well, when you find a diamond in the rough, it's not always easy to tell what its true value is until all of these things have been done to it, the cut and the polish and all. So how do you know when you're looking at a rough, uncut diamond that you've got a real gem? Well, Paul, in his letter to the church here at Ephesus, in one sense is asking this same question. How do we know we've got some real gems here? Ephesus, for those of you, to remind you of some of your biblical studies, Ephesus was a large seaport city in Asia Minor, in the part of the world that's now Turkey. And as seaport cities, well, seaport cities have reputations, your carnal desires can be satisfied. There was lots of magic that was prevalent in Ephesus. It was the center in the Greek world for the worship of the goddess Artemis. She was the goddess of fertility. So there was a lot of prostitution going on in Ephesus. Paul reminds the church, reminds the believers in Ephesus, that once you were without Christ, once you were without hope, once you were without God, and then he also reminds them that they were uncut in a way that had nothing to do with diamonds. They were uncircumcised. They were aliens from Israel. They were strangers to the covenant that God had made with his people. They were outside of the promises that God, of salvation, that God had made to the Jews. Paul says, let me read you real quick in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. on the 13th verse. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. What's happening here is an amazing transformation that Paul is talking about. These uncut, these pagan Ephesians are diamonds in the rough. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they are now members of the family of God, right along with God's Jewish members of the family. And then in verse 19, Paul says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Paul is convinced that these Ephesians are gems. They're not gravel. You know, he believes that they have real value in the eyes of God. They are God's precious diamonds in a collection of living stones. 12 years ago, when we were starting Rising Hope, I got a phone call from Maddie Palmore. Some of you in the community may know Maddie. She works at Good Shepherd Housing, but she is also a court magistrate and works at the police station. Court magistrates, if you're not familiar, are the first court official that anybody sees if they've ever been arrested. So Maddie would deal with on a daily basis people that were arrested for public drunkenness, for trespassing, for larceny, for assault, as well as a whole host and sometimes much more serious things. Well, apparently, back in those early days when people were getting arrested, somehow the name Rising Hope came up in the conversations with Maddie. And Maddie had to give me a phone call, and she said, I guess she was trying to figure out, you know, who was this guy? Who was this? Was this young suburban pastor, you know, just a naive guy that was trying to get into a ministry and really didn't know the kind of people that he was reaching out to? So she called me up and she said, Reverend Kincannon, do you know the kind of people your ministry is attracting? Well, I have to admit, I was taken aback a little bit by her question and the force of which she was asking it. But I thought for a minute and I said, yes, I know, because I knew God was calling us to reach out to diamonds in the rough. I think of our very first lay leader at Rising Hope. Some of you that have been around Rising Hope for a long time may remember John Carroll. John passed away a number of years ago from a stroke, but John had a difficult life growing up. His mother was an alcoholic, and when he was in high school, she actually took her own life, and John found her. And about a year later, his father passed away from cancer. He graduated from high school with only his sister there at the graduation ceremony. After he graduated from high school, he went on and joined the Navy and got sent to a tour of Vietnam, where he got introduced to drugs and alcohol and got sent back to the States, and his alcohol addiction was part of one of the reasons he was discharged from the Navy. When I first met John, he had nothing, totally penniless, without a job, without connections, without friends, and he was at the Kennedy shelter down here at Fort Belvoir. John was raised a Lutheran, so he was not without a church experience. But John used to say to me over and over again, and I kind of get a little worked up when I think about it now because John is no longer with us, but he used to say, "Pastor Carey, do you realize it's because of you and Rising Hope that I now have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I didn't know that it was possible to have a relationship with God where he could actually help guide you through your life." And so John was just really getting excited about his relationship with Christ. And we sent him on a walk to Emmaus, and John came back from the walk to Emmaus. And if you've ever been on one, you're all charged up and fired up and ready to go for the Lord. John, I never knew John in the 7 years that I knew him. I never knew him to take a drink again in his life, but he had one of these kind of alcoholic personalities, and that just didn't leave. He was, you know what I mean? He's kind of in your face all the time with what it is that he had to say. And if he was excited about something, you had to be just as excited as him of what he was telling you about. Well, John was one of the best evangelists for Rising Hope that we had in those times. He brought in so many people from the streets in those early days when we were getting started. And John is the one who I credit with. He introduced me to the song, and he got saying, "You've got to come to Rising Hope because it's the place where Jesus will rock your soul and roll your blues away." So John is one diamond in the rough. On the outside, he didn't look like much. But on the inside, God was working on him, polishing him, cutting him, and making him a wonderful evangelist for the Lord. Karen is another person. Karen is a 40-something mother and grandmother at Rising Hope. And Karen is actually our current chair of our church council. And she runs, right now she's running the audiovisual and system there at Rising Hope for us. Well, Karen had a rough life growing up. She had a difficult relationship with her mother. Her father remarried, and her stepmother was actually, contrary to the stories, her stepmother was the good mother in her life. But she grew up in poverty, didn't have a whole lot. She managed to work her way out of her poverty by putting herself through school. She ended up earning a college degree in finance and accounting, and got a job as a CPA. She had it all. She had a husband, a house, a car, all the things that people aspire to in the middle class. And she lost it all because of a crack cocaine addiction. Carol's been clean and sober now for 5 years. When she got out of jail, she ended up living for 2 years up here at the Southern Motel while she was trying to get her life back together. A part of the condition of her probation was that she do 100 hours of community service. And she decided she wanted to do it at Rising Hope. She said, "That's right across the street. Let me make it easy for myself." She fell in love with Jesus at Rising Hope. She fell in love with people that loved the Lord and found out that there was a new way that she could begin living her life. Now Karen is a wonderful spokesperson for us at Rising Hope. She not only does the work that I told you back at the church, but she goes out with me and helps me about people like John and Karen, is how real their faith is to them. It's not just a head trip. It's not just something that they believe in their heads, but it's a relationship that makes a difference in their lives. Christ's presence is very real to them. Origen was one of the bishops of the early church in the second century. And Origen wrote these words way back when. He said, "The poor are said to be the ragtag and bobtail of humanity. But Jesus does not leave them that way. Out of material that you would have thrown away as useless, he fashions people of strength, giving them back their self-respect, enabling them to stand on their feet and look God in the eye. They were once cowering, cringing, broken things, but the Son of God has set them free." Paul, in today's scripture, said that once you were darkness. He doesn't say once you were in darkness. He says once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Again, he doesn't say you are in the light. He says you are light. That puts a whole nother perspective as to what we are supposed to be as Christians in this world. We are supposed to be the light. The light that shines in the world and casts out the darkness. The truth of this scripture that we read this morning is that Paul isn't just talking to people like John and Karen. We are all diamonds in the rough. We all fall short of living the life that God intended us to live by completely loving God and fully loving our neighbor the way Jesus told us to do. You know, Paul is speaking to us all when he says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." John Wesley, who your church here is named after, was credited in the 18th century England with lifting the poor out of poverty. This was a time of great upheaval where the Industrial Revolution was coming in and people were leaving their farming way of life and having to come to the cities, and slums were starting to develop around the cities as people were struggling to find manufacturing jobs as a way to survive. And Wesley reached out. Wesley primarily reached out to the lower classes of England. That's who his ministry was to. And the historians credit Wesley and those early Methodists because of their preaching the biblical principles that they taught, credit them with the fact that England never faced a violent political revolution like France and some of the other countries faced. You know, Wesley had a method. That's why they were called Methodists. And if you've been a Methodist for any time, you've probably heard some of his sayings. One of the sayings of his method is this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, as long as you ever can. And the Methodists, and quite frankly, a lot of the English, listened to what Wesley was saying. And they took heart to what he was trying to say. They took his teaching seriously. And Wesley, though, had another saying. He said, "Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can." And by that, yes, he meant give financially all you can, but he meant so much more than that. He meant also that you are to give of your life to Jesus Christ. Wesley's biggest fear, and he talked about this several times throughout his life, wrote about it, is that once the people were lifted up out of poverty, that they would quit giving all that they could. You know, he noticed that when they were in poverty, they gave a greater percentage of their time and their talents and their resources to doing God's will, to lift themselves and others out of poverty. But now that they were succeeding at doing that, they had slacked off at the spiritual disciplines that had gotten them to where they were. Toward the end of his life, Wesley wrote these words: "I am not afraid that a people called Methodists should ever cease to exist, either in Europe or America, but I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast to both the doctrine, the spirit, and the discipline with which they first set out." I don't know about you, but I want that kind of power that John Wesley is talking about, the power of the Spirit, the power to overcome addictions, the power to overcome poverty, the power to overcome oppression, the power to overcome fear, the power to overcome my own laziness, the power to overcome my own selfishness, and overcome anything that keeps me from loving God and loving my neighbor as fully and completely as Jesus Christ wants me to. I have a challenge for you today. The challenge is for you to give all you can. Give all of your life to Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus doesn't want just a part of your life. He wants your total life. You know, you are not a fully committed Christian unless you are fully committed. You know, and if you're not fully committed, there is no way you can receive the full power of God that He has in store from you. In closing, may the stories of John and Karen inspire you to know that Jesus Christ can reach down into the depths of hell and change lives for anybody who so desires their lives to be changed. May the words of John Wesley challenge you to see yourself still as a diamond in the rough that needs a little more cutting and a little more polishing to become completely that gem that God wants you to be. And may the scripture we read this morning empower you to be able to live your life fully as a child of the light. Once you were darkness, but now you are light. You have no excuse not to let the gem that God has placed in you sparkle and shine to its fullest. Thank you.